scripture reading this morning is found in 1 Corinthians. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the entire chapter. In connection with the teaching of Lord's Day 6. Notice as we read the chapter, the references to the foolishness versus the wisdom of God that comes up again in verse 30. And we'll treat that verse a little more as we deal with the Lord's Day. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That far we read in God's holy inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. I draw your attention to that 30th verse. I won't reread it again because the catechism itself quotes from that 30th verse. But it's in connection with that verse and other many other passages of Scripture that the catechism gives us the truth of Scripture summarized in Lord's Day 6. Found on page 5 in the back of the Psalters. Lord's Day 6, questions and answers 16 through 19. I'll read those. Why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin, and one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Why must he in one person be also very God? That he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Who then is that mediator who in one person, who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God, here's that 1 Corinthians 30, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Whence knowest thou this? From where do you know this? From the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise, and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets, and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, in order for you and in order for me to live and die happily, we must first know our misery. That was the first section of the catechism, Lord's Days 2 through 4. But we must also know how we are delivered from all of our sins and miseries. And that's where Lord's Day 5 began to open the door a crack, as it were, to reveal the light of the gospel. And now Lord's Day 6 is going to open the door even more with the first two questions of Lord's Day 6. The door is still not opened all the way, as it were, as it explains why must the mediator be very man and perfectly righteous? Why must he be very God? And then finally, the door is opened in question and answer 18. Who then is that mediator? So that as that door is opened, we see the Savior that we need. We might get the impression as we read through the Catechism that it's almost as if the Catechism is dragging its feet. It goes through one thing after another. What sort of mediator must we look for? And why must he be this? Why must he be very man? Why must he be perfectly righteous? Why must he be very God? And it goes through all of those questions. But we understand, and we ought to understand, that we need all that detail. It's important that we understand all of those points so that when the Catechism finally comes to question and answer 18, we will see that Jesus Christ is the one who fits our great need. Who then is that mediator who fits all that criteria? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's revealed to us in the gospel. And the summary of that gospel, the Catechism goes through and shows how the gospel is found throughout the Old Testament. First revealed in paradise to Adam and Eve, the seed of the woman that would come, revealed through the prophets and the patriarchs throughout the ages, revealed, Jesus Christ was revealed through the sacrifices that were offered throughout the Old Testament, and all of those ceremonies pointing to Jesus Christ, and finally, Jesus Christ himself was revealed. The mediator that you and I need is revealed in the gospel. 1 Corinthians 30 is a revelation of the gospel. That passage that the Catechism quotes, we're going to deal with that, those words that reveal the gospel to us, that show to us that Jesus Christ fulfills our every need. So we want to consider this morning that truth of Scripture, our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first place, let's note that he fits our need. Secondly, that he originates from God. It wasn't that we set up this mediator, but God gave us the mediator. And then lastly, let's note that this is revealed in the gospel. Who then is that mediator who is in one person? So it's not two persons, but he is in one person, very God, and also a real righteous man. Who is the mediator? And the Catechism answers, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it describes our Lord Jesus Christ with the words of that verse in 1 Corinthians 30. Who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And we ought to see that all of those together fit exactly our need. Because we, by nature, were absolutely unwise. By nature, we were fools. Christ has made unto us wisdom. By nature, we were unrighteous. Christ has made unto us righteousness. By nature, we were impure and unholy. And Christ has made unto us sanctification. And another word for that would be holiness. And by nature, we were in bondage. We were slaves to sin and to Satan. Christ has made unto us redemption from that bondage. Christ is that mediator that you and I need. And I want to go through those various words. Christ is our wisdom. Wisdom in Scripture is not just a bare intellectual knowledge. Wisdom is a very practical thing. If you look through all the places in Scripture where wisdom is described, you find that wisdom is practical. Wisdom is that practical knowledge that takes reality into account. And so you can have a certain wisdom in a general way, a wisdom that, say, like the wise man who builds his house. Wisdom takes reality, the reality of storms that will come. And Jesus tells of that wise man, he builds with that reality in his mind. He builds his house upon the rock. There's wisdom, taking reality into account. But now, beloved, what is the greatest reality with which we must deal? The greatest reality is the reality of a holy and a righteous God. Wisdom that takes reality into account takes into account that God is holy and righteous, and he calls us to be holy and righteous. But by nature, we were fools. By nature, we didn't just lack a little wisdom. We didn't have some wisdom. By nature, rather, we lacked wisdom completely. Because by nature, as fools, we rejected God altogether. In Adam, we rejected God. In Adam, we walked away from God. And now, as fools, by nature, we don't take that reality into account. Fools live lives all for themselves. Fools don't live for God. And fools suppress the truth of the judgment of God that is coming upon them. Fools, as 1 Corinthians chapter 1 declares, think that the gospel is all nonsense. But Christ has become to us wisdom. Christ is the wisdom of God. In that when Christ unites us to himself by his Spirit, he pours into us that wisdom. He fills us with that wisdom that is from above. And as we receive that wisdom from above, now we see a holy and righteous God with whom we have to deal. Now we see that we must have our sins covered in order for us to have fellowship with him, in order that we not be cast out of his presence. Christ fills us with wisdom, opens our eyes to see the glorious nature of the cross that covers over the guilt of our sins and that makes perfect satisfaction for the justice of God. Christ is our wisdom. But in the second place, Christ is our righteousness. Righteousness is, in a general way, conformity to the law of God. And when we speak of righteousness, we're not just talking about an outward conformity. Sometimes people can put on a show outwardly, but righteousness also is conformity in the inward heart. Righteousness means loving God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength. Righteousness means loving our neighbor as ourselves. That's the whole of the law. And righteousness also means hating sin, opposing sin. Righteousness is that which we need, because by nature we are unrighteous. By nature, in Adam, we turned against God. In hatred, we turned against God, so that now by nature we are prone to hate God and we are prone to hate our neighbor. By nature, instead of opposing sin, we use the members of our body to sin against our God and to sin against our neighbor. By nature, and this also goes with that concept of righteousness, by nature, we daily pile up our guilt. We increase our guilt. By nature, we are unrighteous. But now Christ is our righteousness. Christ is made unto us righteousness. He took our sinfulness, he took the guilt of our sins, rather, upon himself. And then he took his righteousness and put that upon us. He gave that to put that upon our account. So that now when God looks upon us, he sees that perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. He sees us wearing those perfectly white robes. And he says, righteous. Christ is our righteousness, especially as regards that legal righteousness that we need. And then he is also our sanctification. That's the third term that 1 Corinthians 30 mentions. When Christ is our righteousness, he also will be our sanctification. And another word for that is holiness. We find that very same word in the Greek. It's translated here in 1 Corinthians 30 as sanctification. In Hebrews 12, verse 14, it's translated holiness. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We need that holiness. We need a mediator who is holiness. Why? Because by nature we are unholy. Holiness has to do with being separated from sin, turning away from sin, and being consecrated to God in perfect love. But by nature, I say, we are unholy. By nature, we are not devoted to God and the glory of God. By nature, we are devoted to ourselves and bringing glory to ourselves. By nature, we are in bondage to sin and to Satan. By nature, we are impure. Christ is our sanctification. Christ is our holiness in the sense that he, by his work, gives to us that holiness. He delivers us from corruption so that, to use the words of the canons in the third and fourth head, Article 12, we who were evil, he turns righteous. He turns that which was evil to that which is good. He turns our wills which were disobedient, he makes them obedient. He turns that will of ours which was refractory, and he makes it pliable. Christ works in us so that we begin to show forth that holiness in our lives. And then lastly, Christ is our redemption. Christ is the one who redeems us. Whenever you talk about redemption, it's redemption from bondage. And if you look in the Old Testament, that idea of bondage, when there was an Israelite who sold themselves into bondage, he could be redeemed by a kinsman. He could be redeemed by a brother who came and paid the debt to redeem him out of that slavery. That's what redemption is talking about. But when you're redeemed out of slavery, you're brought into freedom. And now you have that joy and that freedom. By nature, we were in bondage. We served only Satan and sin. We were in bondage to foolishness. We were in bondage to unrighteousness and impurity. Christ is our redemption. Christ redeemed us out of that bondage by the sacrifice of himself, by making the payment that we ourselves could not make. As our kinsman redeemer, he redeemed us out of that bondage and made us his own, so that now we belong to him, body and soul. When we deserved to remain in that bondage and to be cast into outer darkness, he redeems us and gives to us an inheritance in glory. That redemption in Scripture, if you read through the different times when it comes up in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, usually it speaks of the final result of redemption. We have been redeemed by Christ, by his precious blood, but the fullness of our experience of that redemption will be when we are finally brought into glory. And because of the price that Jesus Christ paid, we will experience that redemption in the glories of heaven. Jesus Christ is our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption. He is all of these things to us. And you understand, beloved, when the inspired apostle says that about Jesus Christ, it's not saying Jesus Christ is wisdom, but you have to add your own wisdom as well. Jesus Christ is 99% of the wisdom you need, but you have to add something of yourself. And Jesus Christ is righteousness, but you also have to add your own righteousness. And he is sanctification, and you also have to add your own sanctification, your own work. That's not what the apostle is indicating. He's indicating that Jesus Christ is our complete Savior. When it lists all of those things, it's not that God gives to us all the ingredients, but then we have to go bake, as it were, that heavenly cake for ourselves. It's not that God gives us a check and he writes on that check, pay to the order of your name and give the sum of eternal life, but now you in your own strength have to go cash that check. That's not what the apostle indicates. Christ is our complete Savior. That's the truth of the gospel. In him we have a mediator who saves us to the uttermost. In him we have a mediator who is the author of our faith and the finisher of our faith. Thanks be to God. We didn't have to come up with a mediator from ourselves. We didn't have to go search around and find a mediator that we could place between us and God. God is the origin of our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's indicated by the words in that verse. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and so on. Jesus Christ is of God. And we could translate that, the original Greek, Jesus Christ is from God. He has his source in God. Our mediator is one that God set between us and him. He is provided by God. And we can see that when we think about Jesus Christ, who was ordained in eternity when we had no existence yet. God already had ordained Jesus Christ to be the mediator who would bring his people to God. Ordained to be the head of the church already in eternity because he is from God. From God means also that in time, God sent his son. We didn't go find his son. God sent him. God sent him into the world so that some 2,000 years ago, Christ came in human flesh. God the Son took upon himself human flesh. That was of God. That was God's work. From God means also not only that God sent Jesus into the world, but God sent him on a mission. God sent Jesus all the way to the cross, there to pay the ransom for our sins. God sent him on a mission so that his whole life he would be perfectly obedient, so that his sacrifice would be acceptable in his sight. And God is the one who accepted that sacrifice. The mediator is from God, or of God. And God also, after Christ rose from the dead, God also highly exalted our mediator. God set Jesus at his right hand so that at his right hand and ruling over all things, Jesus Christ would gather his church for himself. Our mediator is from God, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It had to be of God. And the Catechism explains that it had to be of God because the mediator had to be in one person, he had to be very man. He had to be truly man, and also perfectly righteous. But if Jesus had been born of Joseph and Mary, then he would have been an ordinary human being like you and I are, and he would have been a sinner. And then he could not have satisfied the justice of God. He could not have taken our place when God poured out his curse upon him. Only if he was of God, having also a divine nature, could he be that perfectly righteous man. And only if he was of God could he be God himself. He had to have not only a human nature so that he could suffer in our place, but he had to have a divine nature so that when God poured out his wrath, he could bear up under that burden of God's infinite wrath. He had to be very God in order to be our mediator. He had to be truly God so that his sacrifice would be of infinite worth. He had to be of God so that in his divine nature, now at the right hand of God, he can dispense all of those blessings. Jesus Christ had to be provided by God, and he was. That means, beloved, there is no cause for boasting in ourselves. When we say all of our salvation is from God and Jesus Christ, our mediator, is from God, that takes away all boasting. That's what the inspired apostle indicates in that last verse of chapter 1. After it speaks of Christ, our mediator, it says that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. What reason do you and I have to boast? What have we accomplished in our own salvation? If we want to look at ourselves, in Adam we all fell. In Adam we all rebelled against God and turned the other way from God. We never in ourselves would want to even return to God. And we daily increase our debt. That's what we do. There's no cause for glorying in ourselves. No cause for boasting and pointing to others and say, yes, but they didn't, and I did. What have we that we have not received? All cause for boasting is removed from ourselves, so that all of our boast or all of our glorying is in the Lord. That humbles us when we see that salvation didn't arise from ourselves. That humbles us. Our natural wisdom was foolishness in his sight. We never could have come up with our salvation. We never could have accomplished it. We could never know God apart from Jesus Christ. There's a wonderful passage in Revelation, a number of times, where it speaks of the glory that God's people want to give to Jesus Christ. One of those is Revelation 5, verse 13. And there the apostle says about the Lamb, I'm going to read verse 12 as well, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. All boasting is taken away from ourselves and all glory goes to the Lamb. Where do we learn about this mediator? How can we know of this mediator? Only through the gospel. We could never, by our own searching, ever come up with the truth that Jesus Christ is the mediator that we need. In all of creation, if you look at the creation, it reveals there is a God When you see a beautiful flower and the wisdom with which it was made, or you see a beautiful sunrise, or you look at how the whole creation is organized, you know there is a God and that he must be served. But creation does not reveal the mediator that we need. For that, we need the gospel. All the wisdom of the world, the science of the world that pretends to explain the creation, all that wisdom leads them away from Christ because it is worldly wisdom. And even if it was done rightly, could never lead to a knowledge of the mediator. Studying the creation, or even trying to find the origin of the creation, would never lead to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We need the gospel. When the world hears the gospel, they reject it. The Jews hear the gospel of the cross, that the king they supposed would be so great actually experienced the shame of the cross that was a stumbling block to the Jews to hear the gospel. The Greeks hear the gospel and they say, that's foolishness. And by nature, beloved, we would say the same thing. We would find the gospel either a stumbling block that irritated us and exasperated us, or we would think, like the Greeks, nonsense. But we preach Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, unto us who have been called by God into relationship with himself, us, we who have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, when he enlightens us, unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For us to see that gospel and to us to know that gospel, it has to do more than simply reach our ears. We must be called. We must be regenerated by the Spirit of Christ. And we must be given faith so that when we hear the gospel, we say, this is true. This is the mediator that I need. I could never satisfy the justice of God. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy God's justice and bring me again into fellowship with God. And then when we understand that, we say, why would God even save a sinner such as I am? It is nothing that we have done that deserves that favor of God. What a wonder that God reveals his grace in the gospel. That's what God gives to us in his word. That gospel which was revealed already in paradise, when he spoke of the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent, And then throughout all history, revealing that gospel through the promises to Abraham, that through the seed of Abraham would God establish his covenant, through the prophets who spoke of the suffering that the mediator would experience in the place of his people, through the ceremonies, all those little lambs that were sacrificed that pointed to Christ. God has revealed to us that glorious gospel in all its brightness in Christ himself. Believe then that gospel and be thankful for the mediator that God has provided for us. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give thee thanks for our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has satisfied thy justice and who has given to us life in him. Grant, O Lord, that we may see all of our salvation in him. And give to us then that we may live lives of thankfulness for what thou hast done for us. Bless us, we pray, as thy people. Forgive all our sins. Keep us in thy care. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.